The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 to 19. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and so to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all.
If your question about yourself is, who do you think you are? And this sermon is for you, as you are particularly important to the Lord. So important that he might well have a special task that only you are fitted for. And before you ask, I have no idea what it might be. You might know, I don't. Such things are between God and yourself, not necessarily a third party. Sometimes God limits such information to just himself. Then again, you might know what it is, but he may not have shared that information beyond you yet. Now, it might be that you do not feel capable of tackling whatever it is that God wants you to do. You might feel that you're not up to it. Let me reassure you of one thing. God never makes a mistake. If he does call you to tackle a particular problem, then you can be sure that he will give you the wherewithal. You can either do it with the skills he's already given you, or you will be given the skills when it comes to the crunch. His plans never fail. Never. And if you think that he's got the wrong person for the job, then you are wrong. God always chooses the right person. Like he did when he chose Moses. Even though Moses basically said to him, "What? Who? Me?" Which is interesting. 40 years had passed since Moses had thought God was calling him to lead the people away from Egypt into freedom. 40 years. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian who recorded what people held as true, back then, Moses had felt up to the task of leading his people to the promised land until he killed an Egyptian overseer with his bare hands. Then he'd realized that this was not the way that God had chosen and had run for it, to Midian. That would tie in with what the Bible says. 40 years later, Moses had seen the burning bush, and it was not being burnt up by the flames. You can tell about the impact of those 40 years, for Moses had gone from being a strong military leader, that's written by Josephus again, to being one who questioned whether or not he was God's chosen leader, who would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Let me stress that. He was ready to do the job, for he was now putting God first. God always gets it right. Our text is a case in point. Luke 6:15 reads, "And Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon who was called a Zealot." It's obviously a part of a list of the disciples, people chosen by God as a result of prayer, people chosen by Jesus too. People chosen by God the Father to follow his Son would be one way of looking at it. It's a list which includes Matthew, a person who had worked for the Romans as a tax collector, and it also includes Simon the Zealot. That's the fascinating bit. The Zealots were known to be patriots par excellence. They particularly included Sicarii, people who carried a Sicarius. A Sicarius was a dagger. If such a person found the opportunity to apply the dagger to a Roman or to someone who worked closely with the Romans, like, say, a tax collector, then he did. End of Roman or end of tax collector. Simon the Zealot hung around with people like this. At least he did prior to meeting up with Jesus. So what's he doing in the same list of names as Matthew, the former tax collector? We cannot say that Matthew is a writer of his gospel yet, for such was not written. Not yet. So if Simon the Zealot had not been changed by living in close proximity to our Lord, then there would have been no Gospel of Matthew for us to read, to study, to think about. And Simon the Zealot would have been the one responsible. He did change, is the implication. Substantially, too. But both men were in that text because of their love for Jesus. Both men were chosen by God. Phenomenal. God chose a tax collector and a zealot. So it might be that God has chosen you to do something for him. You're not beyond his reach. If we look at certain people, then you can be sure of this. No one is beyond the reach of God. So God is interested in you. Of all the Christians that I've met or read about, very few seem to be wonderfully gifted like Moses clearly was. One was a maid who dusted bookshelves. Another was a leader in a teenage fighting gang in New York, the kind of guy you might expect to be heading for an early grave. He's still alive at the time of writing, and he's older than me. Another I've met was a minister, poorly paid, supplementing his income by writing a book, unless he used the money to start a charity. Who knows? God did. God is interested in you. Not all of those were ordinary folk. I remember reading about a Japanese Christian who years ago went to work in the worst slum in Japan. He was incredible. He was a poet as well as a minister. Let me stress that. He was a Christian minister in a land which had no time for Christians. Yet in that society which venerates writers, people used to queue through the night outside a bookshop when a book of his poems was due out. He was later regarded as a traitor when he went to China. He went to China to apologize to the Chinese people because the Japanese army had invaded Manchuria, part of China. The Japanese locked him up for that when he got back, but when the war was over, he was offered a government job. A former condemned traitor was offered a job working for the government that had condemned him. The government needed help with rebuilding the country. Not an easy job. They just lost the war. They just had two cities hit by atomic bombs. He turned the offer down. He said that they were offering him too much. They reduced the pay and the conditions of his service, and he accepted the new offer. It made sense to him, for his pay came out of the taxes that his compatriots had to pay. The compatriots who had no time for Christians. I haven't told you half of that story. There's much more. He was truly remarkable. But the thing is this, some of these people had to spend lengthy periods of time before God saw fit to use them. Sometimes years. He prepared them meticulously for the work he had for them. Like Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness, learning that he was nothing special, getting ready to be used by God, even though he didn't realize it yet. Question: is God preparing you for his work? He will, you know. The biggest problem you have is yourself, not trying to work out whether God can use you. There's no question in my mind about that. He can use you. Indeed, he will use you if you give him chance, if you choose his way. Once your own ego is in the state he needs it to be, then he will move. I've met a few Christians who were being used by God for his purposes. One was Lord George MacLeod of Funerary. A genuine Lord with a right to sit in the House of Lords. Another was also called George. I've forgotten his surname. He used to send sermon outlines into the Christian Herald newspaper, but is in this list because I met him, and because he preached the finest sermon I've ever heard. He was over 80 at the time, which is inspiring. I've shaken hands with David Watson, who also wrote Christian books. He died as a youngish man years ago of cancer. I've never come across anyone who faced death better. All of these, and plenty of others, were people who had humility. They were prepared to take a backward step when the Lord asked them to do something. They knew that they were not important. The Lord used them in big ways and in small ways too. They did what he wanted them to do, as far as any of us could tell. And all of them who knew, people who knew that the Lord was real, real enough that they would talk with him a lot, and real enough for them to know him personally. That's the key. They knew that the Lord is real, is, not was, is. This has been one of my mistakes over the years, not spending more time in prayer. Actually, I once said this to a dear friend. His reply was simple. Do you know anyone who does pray enough? This underlines that everyone needs to pray more than they do. Whoops. That word everyone includes you. God is real, and the supposition that those who spend most time with him are the ones most empowered by him, that seems real too. The only reason I hesitate over it is because I would suggest, it would suggest that I don't know God well enough to be sure of what he does. That is true. I don't know God well enough. But I'm sure of this. I'm here because he wants me here. And he wants me to say this. God wants me to tell you that there is at least one person here, and that God is trying to get them to take more notice of him. So be sure to take notice of him. He's trying to get through, and is using me to achieve that. That blows me away. I'm not good enough to be used like that. Why me, Lord? Strange that. I sat down at the laptop to type out a message for you, and I ended up being used by him in a way that I did not expect. That's the thing. Here we are, just enjoying the Lord's presence, just getting on with life, and he breaks them in with a message. Like he did with Moses all those years ago. It might be a less important message that he has for us, but who knows? God does. And he isn't telling. But he's on your case. He's on everyone's case. All those who've been spoken about this morning knew the Lord well enough to see themselves as working for him. If you recognize that God gave us all life, then it would be true to say that we're all here because he wants us here. We're all called by God. In that sense, certainly. So the question is, are you content with the task you're currently doing? Do you feel that I'm speaking to you about doing more for him? Well, all I'm doing is passing on an idea. You need to go to him to get at the whole truth. Oh, there's a caveat. An important caveat. Make sure that you are talking to the Lord, not anyone else. How do you do that? 1 John 4, 1 to 2. That's the first letter of John. Chapter 4, the first two verses. We're not talking about John's Gospel here. I know, I've mentioned those verses here previously. Now you know why it's important to this message. A message which has been brewing for a while, a message which, if I've got it right, has the power to change everyone here. Because the object of the exercise has been to get everyone here closer to the Lord. I'm giving this message partly because the Lord really does want me to say these things, but partly because we all need him. Actually, every last person on earth needs God, but they don't all realize it. Even the nasties. I would want to add, especially the nasties. Look back in history. Every nasty person in the history books, every nasty person who didn't make it into the history books even, needed God. And the good people too. If anything, they need God even more than we think. We all do. That includes me, and it includes you too. I can hear the arguments now. If God is all-powerful, then surely he can manage without my input. That's the main one. And the answer is, of course he can manage without your input. But that doesn't mean that we get to duck out of the responsibility. It might well be that God is before time, during time, and at the end of time. Put simply, he's eternal. So he knows how he will react to this message, how we will react to this message. But keep in mind that one of the things that God is particularly good at is looking after his own, even through times which are difficult for us. I wasn't born round here, but I've lived round here virtually all my life. That was God's doing, I'm sure of it. Which means that other people could have been getting a message for them this morning, or getting no message at all. For all any of us might know, I might never have been born. And that's before we come to you. You might never have been born either. Just think. And as for all those who might hear this message afterwards, who says that they should have been born? Well, God did. He wants you here, because otherwise you would not be here. Simple. And what's more, my life had problems, particularly around the time of my birth, and those problems were allowed by God. He might not have caused them, but he allowed them, certainly. Those problems and the way that I reacted to them made it me who I am right now. And that is true. I am sure of that. Good or bad reactions on my part fit that scenery just as well, because he knew how I would react. And you're just the same. You've reacted to the things that have happened to you in your lifetime. Were they caused by God? Not necessarily. Were they allowed by God? Certainly. Just like me. But I've discovered that he loves us. Everything he wants for us is born out of love for us. Us. Now we might view it as being good or bad, but it doesn't matter if we realize that he loves us. The one thing that God wants me to get across this morning is that you are what you are because of him. All the things that have happened to you, good or bad as you look at them, have happened to make you into the person you are. So you are what you are because of him. And therefore you have no reason to suggest that you are of no use to him. None whatsoever. So find out what he wants you to do and do it. Amen.